And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, now you remember those characters, met him with a couple of asses saddle, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruits and a bottle of wine. The king said unto Ziba, "What meanest thou by these?" And Ziba said, "The asses be for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine and such as be faint in the wilderness may drink." And the king said, "And where is thy master's son?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me to the kingdom of my father." Now that is very disappointing if it were true. And as we read the story later on, we'll find out there was never any truth to it. Ziba's trying to position himself in such and such a way to incur the king's favor, and he's throwing Mephibosheth under the bus. You remember Mephibosheth. He's Jonathan's son. One of the greatest stories of grace in the Old Testament. I think grace is the word this season. Our study in Sunday, you know, I don't always listen. Suze will tell you, on 7 o'clock on weekdays, we're not listening to me at home. Every once in a while, I'm in a car, and I coming out of the gym or something, I say, "Who's that fool?" And I change the station to see if I can pick up the Celtics for a couple minutes or something. I'm not listening to me. But after I teach, I listen to the podcast, and it's kind of like quality control, quality assurance. I usually get mad at myself, if anything, and I rarely ever bless myself. I rarely do. Because, one, I know what I'm going to say, and two, I'm kind of hypercritical. All right, make the point. I'll be yelling at the radio or nobody in particular except me. Sunday morning's message, it really blessed me. And it wasn't like because I think I never really felt like a great teacher. I just don't. And if you say, "Oh, I think you're wonderful, Adam," well, I appreciate. I like that. That's good. But it doesn't change me to like, "Oh, I really got it going on." I don't really think I take compliments all that well. And two, I'm too critical. I don't. But this really blessed me, not because, like I say, I think I'm a great teacher, because of the material. I was thrilled with the second chapter of Ephesians. It's incredible stuff. I think Ephesians, and the word keeps coming to me, grace, 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 grace. So here we have grace in the Old Testament. What is grace? It's God's riches at Christ's expense is what it is. It's God lavishing blessing on us for no reason other than he wants to lavish blessing on us because he's gracious, because he's a good God, because he's a loving heavenly Father. It's not that we don't deserve it, it's that we ill deserve it. We should be getting a spanking most days, you know? It's like have you come home with something for your son or your daughter, you know, and you want to bless them, and mom says, "Oh, no, not today. Your son has really, really acted out today, and now today's not a good day," and you're like, "Ugh," and it kills you because you wanna bless them, but you don't want to send the wrong message. You know what I mean? You don't want them to be belligerent, hostile to their mother, you know, disobedient, and then you come home with something and give it to them. It's a hard thing. You know how it is on Christmas, you know, especially when you're an adult, I get presents and it's like, "Oh, thanks, I appreciate you going to the store, spending your hard-earned money, thinking about me, wrapping it up and giving it to me, more than I appreciate anything ever." Because if I really want it, I probably own it by now, you know, and I get sweaters and, you know, things, and that's always nice. But it's not like, oh, that was a sweater. Now I can complete my collection. I've never owned such a, you know what I mean? But when you give and your kids open it and they light up like, and that is, what's better than that? Why? Because it's grace. It's giving. And we have a Heavenly Father who loves to give. David is a great picture of his greater son, Jesus Christ, who there was no reason for him to be good to Mephibosheth except that he had promised Jonathan, and Jonathan and him were friends. He doesn't know Mephibosheth from Adam. And all of a sudden now Mephibosheth is eating at David's table like one of David's sons, like royalty. And it's a picture of God in us, how he wants to just... In the kingdom, it says he's going to joy over us in singing. If you can imagine. Anyway. Yeah, he thinks he's going to... Then said the king to Ziba, he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Now, that's, again, he's made that up out of whole cloth. There's not one ounce of truth to it. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertaineth unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I might find grace in the sight of my lord, O king. So he sets himself up this. He goes, everything I gave to Mephibosheth, forget it. Now it's yours. He's kind of bugged at Mephibosheth a little bit and brokenhearted. You remember his son stabbing him in the back and rebelling against him. And now it's like, really, Ziba? I mean, Mephibosheth, is nothing good to you, and this is what I get? And it's just another blow. He's, you know, one thing after another thing is landing on our boy David. By the way, he's over 60 years old this time. When King David came to Bahurim, verse 5, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei. Now, you know, we like this guy, we hate this guy, we like this guy. This is a guy that we're going to put him in the hate column, okay? Shimei, the son of Gera, he came forth and cursed still as he came, and he cast stones at David and the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right side and on his left. Now, that is a bad idea. He might think he's, you know, David's, you know, fleeing for his life, but he's still got he's still got Joab with him and Abishai, and he's got some really tough guys around him. I think this is a really stupid move, and we'll see that it's, well, we'll see. Let's just read. Thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. Come out means go out, you know, flee. He's applauding the fact that David has to leave. Thou man of Belial, that's a demon god. He's calling him a worthless man. He's calling him a son of the devil. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Now, what are you babbling about? What are you babbling incoherent? What? The blood, Saul, what? He had the ability to kill Saul twice, and twice he let him go. Why? He was fleeing for his life the whole time. The argument could be made, kill him. It's just self-defense. And David says, not happening, not on my watch. That's not the way we become king in Israel. We wait for God to make his move. And of course, that was the right answer. It was the godly and the only godly and good answer. And what are you talking about? You know, it's not like David, he's out there in the field one day, chasing sheep around and says, yeah, I think I'll be the next king. That was Samuel's doing at God's direction. This guy here is so misinformed. Isn't that just a kick in the teeth? Isn't that how it goes? You know, people accuse you of stuff that isn't even close to true. It doesn't stop them from accusing us, though. The part of scripture that just sticks in my craw is that, you know, you're blessed to you when, what, men persecute you, revile you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely in my name. I'm thinking like, well, if you say that about me and it's true, it's like, okay, fair enough, I own that. But people make up stuff. It's like, how do you combat that? And God's saying, don't. Let me take care of it. And we'll see what happens. He's saying all this stuff. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, you remember Abishai, he said unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Listen, I just one little right across the, he'll stop. I guarantee it. I don't know who he thinks he is. And by the way, I don't know who he thinks he is, because I almost like sympathize with Abishai a little bit here. You know, it's the worst day ever, and now we gotta put up with this clown too? I think he'd be standing on my last nerve. Don't you feel that way? Like, Abishai, why don't you go and bring me his head? I want to use it as a soccer ball the rest of the way. Just, you know, not, okay. Okay, that's me just letting off my steam, my little angst. I wouldn't really kick somebody's head around. But you know how you feel, The king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse. Because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my own bowels, seeketh my life. How much more may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. Is that true? I don't think so. But this is true, I think. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. I think that might be true, that I didn't take matters in my own hands and God blessed. I think that's true. And David and his men went by the way. Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. And the king and all the people that with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, remember him, he's the old guy, David's friend, was come unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king, God save the king. Now he's posing as a friend of Absalom, and he's really friendly to David. This is the beginning of the Mossad, and I say that tongue-in-cheek, but you almost think he put the spy in place to, you know, gather information. Hey, let's see what Absalom's all about, what's going on. Absalom said to Hushai, is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? Hushai said unto Absalom, nay, but whom the Lord and his people and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. So it's like, okay, I guess this guy just wants, you know, a power grab. And Absalom says, he might be useful. So I guess he lets him stay. And Hushai said to Absalom, verse 19 again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in thy father's presence, so will I be in thy presence. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. So he gets to power. Here it is, his big play. He's in Jerusalem. He's on the throne. Now what do I do? There was a king in America, well, a president a few years ago, and I remember this. And he was much maligned by talk radio he was searching for his core convictions. What do we do? Wet our finger, hold it up to the wind, see what? Don't you know what your core convictions are before you run for president? Why should we vote for you if you don't even know core convictions? He didn't learn it. He took Absalom lesson. So here he comes. Like, I got to be king. I got to be king in the worst way. I got to chase my father David out of the kingdom. He comes to power. Okay, what do we do? Give counsel. And Ahithophel, you remember Ahithophel was David's counselor. He is Bath Sheba's grandfather. And we can see the bitterness there. And I think that was quite a lesson on bitterness. And it will mess up your life. It will mess up your life. Well, how do I guard against it? People have treated me so bad. People have said all manner of evil against me falsely. You're like Jesus. You forgive from your heart, best you can. So I have forgiven people who've really done me wrong. And I still sometimes have issues. What do I do with that? Forgive again. Forgive. I told you before, it's both a crisis point and it's a process. When I pray for their blessing, really pray from my heart, Lord, bless that person. That's when my heart starts to turn towards them. The person you pray for, your heart will be warm towards them. And then the bitterness. So love and bitterness together? Nah, the love will win over. Is it easy? It's absolutely required. No, it's not easy, but you get better at it. And when you hold on to that, well, I'm justified in being angry at this person. Well, of course you are. That's got nothing to do with it. Jesus would be really bugged at me if he started recounting all my sins. But he's not. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad? If he was keeping score, who'd stand? Let's keep going. Yeah, what do you want me to do? And Hithphel said unto Absalom, go in into thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art a whore of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. That's not great counsel. Go sin up a storm. Everyone will be on your team after that. Why is he saying that? Well, because you slept with my granddaughter, and let's see how you like it. That's what bitter does. They say revenge is the dish best served cold. Yeah, if you're into revenge. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God, so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. See, that's why he fears Ahithophel more than he fears Absalom. Moreover, Chapter 17, verse 1. Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men. I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee. And I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is, as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace. I'll just wipe out David. Because you know you want to kill your dad, you twisted, sick fiend, you. And everyone else will come back to you. And the saying pleased Absalom well and all the elders of Israel. Thus said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. So shall we do... after this manner, shall we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. Hushai said to Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. He's not going to challenge him and say, he's stupid. He's dumb. What are you going to listen to that clown for? It's good, but not at this time. You see, he's a pretty crafty old guy. And remember, God's on David's team, and God is accomplishing the overthrow of Ahithophel's counsel. It's good, but the timing's all wrong. For said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men. You really want to go around chasing after them in the dark, huh? And they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps. True enough, right? Robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father's a man of war and will not lodge with the people. You think he's going to walk up to him in the dark, kill him, et tu, Brute, you know, and it's all, you can tip over and that's it? You gotta think this all the way through. He won't lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place. And it will come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that followeth Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. True, true, true. So he's making a point. It's a good point, and it's also what Ahithophel doesn't want this. You know what I mean? This is a good, I don't know who I'd actually go with if I was trying, because it's hard when you're not trying to kill David. What's the best way to kill David, although I'm trying not to do that, right? But they are all valiant men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground, and of him and of all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Okay, he's got, you know what, 10,000 guys, we'll come at them with 200,000. We'll wipe them out. Moreover, if he be gotten to a city, then shall all Israel bring ropes to that city, and we will draw it into the river until there be not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. What's the problem with Ahithophel? He's got good counsel. That's what it says right here. The problem is he's lined up on the wrong team. God is not on Absalom's team. God is on David's team. David is the anointed king of Israel. Absalom is the snot-nosed punk who's trying to usurp his throne, his dad's authority. The sin of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Remember that back in the life of Saul? This is rebellion, pure and evil. God will not bless rebellion. Then said Hushai unto Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus have I counseled. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed at Enrogel, for they might not be seen to come into the city. And a wench, I'm sorry, it just says that, okay? I'm not, it's one of those words that have fallen by the wayside, and it's a pejorative in its nature now. We don't call women wenches, but it's it means maidservant. That's all the word means, okay? It's not talking about women in a pejorative sense. And a wench went and told them, and they went and told King David, a maidservant, a lady servant. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom, but they went both of them away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, which had a well in his court, whither they went down. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread corn, ground corn thereon. The thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman to the house and said, where's Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said unto them, they be gone over the brook of water. And when they had sought and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Again, how hard are you looking out there in the dark? Do you really want to find your enemy? You know what I mean? I don't see them anywhere. Okay, let's go back, you know. So they returned to Jerusalem. Verse 20, when it came to pass after they were departed, that they came up out of the well and went and told King David, and said unto David, arise and pass quickly over the water, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you. Then David arose and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan by the morning light. There lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose, got him home to his house, to his city, put his household in order, and hanged himself and died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Okay, it's just a word here. Obviously, that's it. Bitterness will do that. That's how it works. It's not good. It's just telling the story of what happened. So when David's talking about my friend who's lifted up his heel against me, it's a prophecy about Judas and Jesus. But he's drawing on a real-life account of Ahithophel who is trying to betray him. Both Judas and Ahithophel hang themselves. That's kind of a curious thing. So Ahithophel, I'm trying to thwart David. I'm trying to overthrow him. Oh, they didn't listen to me. Now he's all done. It's a sad. And I always wonder, it's not recorded anywhere. David go to him, hey, dude, did I mess up? And did he seek his forgiveness? Did he ever try to make it right? We don't know. Because I've heard people say, if they crawl in here on their hands and knees and beg my forgiveness, then just maybe. You have that attitude, forget about it. Guess what? They ain't coming. I've never seen anyone crawl on their hands and knees and beg forgiveness, so it ain't going to happen with you probably the first time. But so unilaterally forgiven. Ahithophel, bitter will kill. And I've been trying to emphasize. You're not strong enough to be bitter. And okay, what happened? I do care. It's not that I'm unconcerned. But the bitter will, it'll make you dead. David came to Mahanaim. Anyone remember Mahanaim in Scripture? Okay, when Jacob is coming back from Paddan Aram, having been with his father-in-law, he's got his two wives, his two concubines, his 11 children at this point, and his wife is, Rachel is pregnant with Benjamin, I think. He comes to this place, Mahanaim, and he sees the two, it's called two companies because he sees the company of angels that are accompanying him, if you remember. And I'm wondering if David remembers the story. And because if he did, he'd be buoyed, he'd be lifted up by the remembrance that, hey, God's still on our team. There's a host of angels all around. Nothing's going to happen that God won't allow. David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son whose name was Ithra, an Israelite, that went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister to Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So Amasa's related to Zeruiah, who's related to is David's sister. So it's all in the family here. So Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. Now that's in modern-day Jordan, north and center. And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim that Shobai, the son of Nahash of Rabbah of the children of Ammon, and Maker, the son of Amiel of Lodibar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelim, brought beds. Now beds would be like a sleep roll, think of a sleeping bag. They didn't have that, but like a blanket rolled up and stuff like this. And brought beds and basins and earthen vessels, and wheat, and barley, and flour, and parched corn, and beans, and lentils, and parched pulse, and honey, and butter, and sheep, and cheese of kine, for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. What a blessing. Now, that's very specific Hebrew construction. Brought beds, basins, earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour? No, and basins, and earthen vessels, and wheat. Like, each individual thing is noted, categorized, and it's each individual thing is blessed, and none of it escapes God's notice. Why am I telling you this? Hey, if you give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, you know what I mean? So everything here, it's like God said, you know, okay, check, check, check. I notice, I know. It ends up in Scripture. It's like you're trying to bless, and ultimately God's blessed. Honey, butter and sheep and cheese of kine. So it's not even goat cheese, it's cow cheese because it's kine, okay? That even what kind of cheese it is noted. I just find stuff like that fascinating. Okay, we'll start chapter 18, but I don't think we're going to finish chapter 18. David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands, captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. That's the one who came yesterday, remember? And he's saying, why should you flee? And he's like, no, where you're going, I'm going. I've made my choice. In for a penny, in for a pound. I really like this guy a lot. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. Because he's a warrior. And he's like, hey, I ain't sending you out to battle. I'm going with. I like David's attitude, but the people are smarter than David here. They overrule him. But the people answered, thou shalt not go forth. For if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succor us out of the city. Succor there means to help. So that's not exactly true. It's not true at all. You're worth 10,000 of us. Every man's worth the same. But the point is, he's trying to overthrow you. It doesn't matter if all of us die. If you die, game over. You know what I mean? No, you stay in a city. That's how you can help us best. And they're right. He's an old man at this point. And if you're saying, hey, I'm over 60, I'm an old man, swinging a sword all day, I'd be an old man. I'll tell you that right now. This is a young man's sport this year. It's not like, you know, they're driving around in tanks and, you know, shooting high-powered rifles or artillery. It's sword. It's spear. It's archery. I imagine that's a long day. And the king said unto them, what seemeth you best I will do. And the king stood by the gate, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. The king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. Why? He's still a son. I will confess to times I wanted to kill my sons, either one of them, for one reason or another. But not really. Not really. I mean, you know, at the end of the day, wouldn't we want to die for our children rather than have our children die? Absalom is a scoundrel. Is a scoundrel. Israel would not be well served by having him king. But David's still his dad. I'm feeling you, Dave. I totally get this. I totally get this. Go easy on him for my sake. Not even for his sake. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 30,000 men. And the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country. And the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Really? How does that work? And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. So here he is hanging by his head. It escapes me at the moment, that Jewish historian who writes about all these battles, the wars of the Jews. Josephus said, thank you, specifically it was his hair. You remember, 6 pounds of hair that he cut off? He's probably at the 5.5 pound mark, and he's, I'm going to cut my hair next month. But it was just long enough, and he's just riding fast enough, just enough wind. Boom, there he goes. Now, and that's all, I can't write this stuff, right? It's almost comical. So he gets caught there, and the mule keeps going, and there he is, hanging by his hair. Hanging by his pride. And who, by the way, who weighs their hair after they cut it? I'm going to have Peggy next time she cuts my hair. Hey, just gather all that up, will you? I got to weigh that. It won't be 6 pounds, that's for sure. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said to the man, and told him, behold, thou sawest him, why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. Just what I always wanted. I need one, but I don't have one, so that's probably good. It's a shirt. It's kind of a tunic or something like that. And the man said to Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee, and Abishai and Ittai, saying, behold, that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against my own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself would have set thyself against me. Well, who killed him anyway? David would say, well, that guy over there. You know, the guy with the new ten shekels and the shirt and the girdle there. That guy. Oh, you know, hit a kill. And he's so right. He's so right. He's exactly correct. Then Joab said, I may not tarry thus with thee. Hey, I got no time for this, right? And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. Burn down my fields, will you? And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, every one to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. Wait, we read earlier that he had 3 sons. And he had a daughter that he named Tamar, remember? He had 3 sons. Now he has no sons? That's kind of sad. Apparently, they died. I don't know what to say. We're not told anything about it in Scripture. I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king's tidings, how the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said to him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Then said Joab to Cushai, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing thou hast no tidings ready? There are a lot of people out there running with no tidings. That's a story for another time. But however, said he, let me run. And he said to him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. Shortcut or just outrun him? I don't know. David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall, lifted up his eyes, and looked, and behold, a man running alone. It's good. Thousands running, that's bad. One running, that's good. The watchman cried, told the king, and the king said, if he be alone, there's tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near, and the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called on the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. The king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. Apparently he had to use it very fast or had some sort of weird hitch in his get-along. I don't know, right? If people can look at somebody running and know who it is from a distance, that's, you got a weird run. I'm just wondering. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. Not necessarily. Those things, that's a non sequitur, okay, Dave? He's a good man. And he's not going to give you the whole truth, just telling you. But it doesn't necessarily mean anything good. Ahimaaz called and said to the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king. And the king said to the king, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. So obviously he's trying to ingratiate himself to David, but he doesn't have to. He's Zadok's son. Now he knows what happened, but he doesn't tell what happened. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and me, thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. That's a lie. He's just not, he doesn't want to be the one to spill the bad news. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. He turned aside and stood still, and behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the king hath... the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. Same message. The king said to Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? David's got a heart for Absalom. Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man is. He just said he was dead. Colorfully, but said he was dead. And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went thus, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. We'll end it there because our time's spent. And I got three chapters and we're doing good. But understand David's heart. It would be no good for David to die in Absalom's place. No good for the people of Israel, but he's still a father. He still has a son. He still loves. Absalom would not be a good king. The fact that he died in rebellion, don't rebel. All he had to do was wait for the king to pass along, and he's the heir apparent, and he's the king. And if he's a good man, God would bless his kingdom, would bless his, if he led the people in the things of the Lord, if he was a man after God's own heart, like David was. Nope, got to have it now. And fact is, I don't even care what God thinks or whatever. Did he pray before this move? Obviously not. Now he's dead. David's undone. I get it. His two oldest sons, his three oldest sons, whatever happened to that, the one by the Carmelitess there, what Abigail, whatever happened to him, he's named earlier. We lost track of him. Must have died earlier. But now Absalom has killed his older brother. Now Absalom's dead. This is top three sons, dead, dead, and dead. You remember the prophecy, the sword's not going to leave your house. And all this, He's going up and wailing and crying, oh, Absalom, my son. And I'm thinking at the back of his mind, he's saying, what was I thinking when I thought it was a good idea to sleep with this guy's wife? It all hinges on that. I'll say again, because I love you dearly, am I the guy kind of pastors, you, shame on you, you better repent. I don't want to be that guy ever. But we choose to sin. We choose to suffer. You can't pick how God deals with you. I know he's very gracious. When I sin, he wants to get me alone, separate. He wants to wrestle with me, like God and Jacob wrestled all night long. He wants to get me in a chokehold. And now, do you understand, as he makes his point more clearly, he has no desire to publicly humiliate us, at least not me. But if I would persist and say, listen, I'm going to pick my own way, I'm going to keep sinning, keep sinning, I got no use for that because of who I am, my position. Should such a man like me rebel against God? That wouldn't make any sense. But there's been times when I've been more pig-headed. And he always wins. He always gets his point across. And if I won't yield to his wrestling, I think it's different with women. You don't wrestle. It's different, okay? I don't know. I mean, he'd break your heart or do whatever he's got to do. I don't know. It's different. You know, fathers and sons wrestle. If I don't get the idea of what he's trying to get across, it could go public. It could go, I mean, you know, depending on what I'm doing. He doesn't want to humiliate us, but he will if he has to. Sin is bad. We've got to stop that. You find yourself on the outs with God, attitudinally, or just had such a bad day today. I was like, just one thing after another. It wasn't working in my favor, and I was ready to start throwing things, and it doesn't really help your testimony much. You know what I mean? Would God say, okay, you can't, if I threw one of my tools, slammed it down on the ground, would God say, oh, you can't be pastor anymore? Well, I don't think so. But like when I found myself just like with that attitude, I'm like, Lord, you got to turn this around. You got to, before I do something or say something that's I'm going to have to try to walk back later. And he's good that way.